It's wonderful to be here. Thank you, Glenn, and thank you to the elders here for the kind invitation. And it's a great, great joy to, and overwhelming responsibility as well, as it is for your pastors here every Sunday to open God's Word. Ask you the question of the title of the message tonight, Got Hope. You don't have to worry, this is not a political talk. It's a sermon from Scripture. But it's a great question. Indeed, a great, great question. It's really more of a religious question than it is a political question, because hope is sort of the hunger of our hearts. Lewis Smead says, hope is born in our bones. He said, our hearts are drawn to hope as an eagle is drawn to the sky. And we long to hope. The question is, do we have it? Do you have it? But hope is risky. Hope is very risky. One of my favorite lines in film comes from Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite films. And it's that line that comes from the scene when Andy Dufresne has spent a couple of weeks in the hole, in solitary, because he was in the warden's office. If you know that film, you know that scene. He was in the warden's office, and he saw this record player, and some of you have no idea what that is, but it's sort of the, you know, ancient version of a CD player, and he found these marvelous vinyls, and there are really audiophiles today who really are into vinyl. Some of you know that, some of you may be into it, but saw these old vinyls that were classics, and he put it on, and then he turned on the prison loudspeaker, the PA system, put the mic right up to the player, and he broadcast this piece, this Mozart piece. And it went all over the prison, and the whole prison just sort of shut down, as it were. Everything stopped in the yard. Everything, all the inmates stopped, and they heard this beautiful music. And, of course, the warden heard it, and they all came. He locked the door, and they said, Dufresne, you let us in. Dufresne, you're mine now. You know, and finally they smashed the door in, and he went to 2 weeks in solitary, after which he shows up in the mess hall. And his buddies, including Red, who Morgan Freeman, played by Morgan Freeman, and they go, hey, Maestro, welcome back. How was the hole? And he goes, easiest time I ever did. Ah, no such thing as easy time in the hole. And he goes, oh, it is because I had Mr. Mozart with me. And I said, what do you mean? Did they let you take that record player down in the hole with you? And he goes, oh, no, no, no. He was up here. And he was down here. And he said, don't you know, don't you know what music does for you? Have you never had that experience with music before? And Red goes, well, I played a mean harmonica on the outside, but that doesn't mean anything on the inside. It's meaningless here on the inside. And he goes, oh, no. On the inside is where it means the most. And they look sort of puzzled, and he goes, it's on the inside, here, that you need to have something that they can't take away from you, something on the inside that they can't get their hands on. And Red goes, what are you talking about, man? He says, I'm talking about hope. And Red goes, let me tell you something. Hope is a dangerous thing. It can make a man go insane. It's true. Hope is a dangerous thing. You know that, don't you? You had hope in something that was altogether disappointing, someone who broke their promise to you. You have big plans for your life. Maybe you have plans that you find right now are not really working out like you thought they would work out. And you vested so much into it. I mean, your whole life, your education, your planning, everything. And it comes crumbling down. Hope is a dangerous thing. It's risky. How do you live in this broken world where broken people can break their promises and devastate you? How do you live in this broken prison? We can't get out of it. How can you live with the danger of hope? It's gospel hope. See, the gospel hope enables us to live with real hope and see the real world at the same time. Only the gospel frees us to do that. Duke was alluding to that earlier as we talked about confession. It's only the gospel that keeps you from going to one extreme or the other, either some sort of depression in the face of reality or some sort of denial on the other end in your own version of it. No, it's the gospel that enables us to look square into the face of the real world and have real hope. That's what Paul is talking about when he addresses the Ephesians here. He prays in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. He talks about what this hope is and how we can get it, how we can have it. That's what I want us to think about in the minutes that follow. What is this gospel hope? What is this hope that Paul is praying for and praying for us, in a sense, through this passage? Well, first of all, it's a supernatural gift. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, back up, and he says, keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. He prays that the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, may give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, and hope flows from that gift of wisdom and revelation. It's not something that comes from us, this gospel hope it is. Lots of folks have hope, and it's, I suppose, not wrong to have a human hope that originates within themselves and from themselves. But this is a hope that is a gift of God. Many times we refer to, and I use it too, the word hope, and I just say, well, I hope tomorrow's going to be a great day. Hope tomorrow's not, I hope next week's not going to be like last week at the office. No, this is not the result of wishing or willing, you know, just trying to sort of mount up in some human force a positive outlook on life. Paul is praying that this is a gift that they would receive from the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, and that the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it's first of all a supernatural gift. It's secondly a spiritual gift. He says, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That's a difficult phrase to translate. And I know that you probably, many of you have the English Standard Version translation. You'll notice that version translates that verse with a lowercase s for the word spirit. And scholars and commentators differ. Is this the Holy Spirit or is this our spirit that Paul is referring to? And if you read the commentators, often they just state the difference in the difficulty without really resolving it. It's a very difficult phrase to come to grips with and translate. But I think suffice it to say that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about a work in our inner being. You can call it in our spirit, if you will. It's something that happens on the inside of us as well. Please note that Paul is addressing Christians here. These are people who have embraced Christ and have believed that Jesus is who he said he is. But Paul is asking in his prayer that these Christians would have this gift of hope that comes from this gift of wisdom that comes from the revelation of God, the result of the Spirit's work, taking God's revelation, the Scriptures, and illumining our minds, the inner part of our being, so that we can understand what God has to say. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, about the world and about us. And the result of that is, he says, that the eyes of your heart might be opened. It's a supernatural spiritual gift that happens on the inside of us. It comes from God. It doesn't originate with us. It comes from Him, but it has to happen on the inside of us, this gospel hope. Hope is a heart thing. He says, having the eyes of your heart, your hearts enlightened. It's not the result of circumstances. It doesn't originate on the outside, so to speak, in terms of circumstances. That's where our hopes are devastated so often. Circumstances not going our way, or as we thought, or as we planned, or as we promised, or had promised to us. He is saying, no, this kind of hope comes as the eyes of your hearts are opened, are enlightened. Vaclav Havel says, I should say first that the kind of hope I often think about, especially in situations that are particularly hopeless, such as prison, I understand above all as a state of mind, not a state of the world. Either we have hope within us or we don't. It's a dimension of the soul, and it's not essentially dependent on some particular observation of the world or estimate of the situation. It is an orientation of the heart. It transcends the world that is immediately experienced and is anchored somewhere beyond the horizons. So what is this hope? This gospel hope that enables us to look square in the face of the real world and yet have a real hope. It is a supernatural gift that God must give us and that we can receive by praying and asking God to give us this hope. That's what Paul is doing. He's praying for them that they would have this gift. It's a gift that happens on the inside of us, comes from God, but it happens on the inside of us as God by His Spirit takes the truth of His Word and illumines our minds and the inward parts of our being so that we have this gift of wisdom that enables us to see differently, have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. But how do we get it? Well, he's just said, we got to have our eyes opened. He prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened in order that we might know the hope to which He has called us. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? The eyes of our hearts. Not physical eyes. Again, internal. He's talking about the internal parts of our being. Our hearts. The heart in the Scriptures always refers to the seat of one's being. The very core of who we are. And he is saying at the very basic, most fundamental point of who we are, we need to have our vision enlightened by the Spirit of God so that we might have this gift of God, hope. Well, what does it mean to have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you have been called? Well, first of all, I would say that we have to have our eyes open that we might understand what our real hopes are, the hopes that are driving our lives day by day, so that we might see the real hope. He says you need to have the eyes of your heart open so that you can know the hope to which you've been called. It's obviously something that we are called to. And I think if I understand what Paul is saying here, he is saying you've got to be called to this hope and know this hope, which means that we have to be called away from our day-to-day hopes that drive our lives. All of us live by what I call functional hopes that really determine life for us. And we probably don't realize them in the day-to-day, you know, stress and pressure and pace of life. We don't realize what's at the heart that's really driving us so deeply. They are embedded in our thinking and have been shaped by families of origin and friendships and tragedies and disappointments. And they are based upon the most basic ideas about how we see ourselves and our world. Our real hopes, that is. The hopes that are driving us. The question that Paul is really causing us to think about here is, are those functional hopes the hope to which he is calling us? Are those functional hopes really based upon the truth of reality as God has revealed it to be in the pages of Scripture? It's not so much what we know cognitively, but how we live almost subconsciously. In other words, we say we believe in Christ. And I know Glenn and Duke, no doubt, press you over and over to think about these things. But we say we believe in Christ, and He is our only hope. And we've sung about that and prayed about that even this evening. But when things of the stuff of everyday life are threatened and challenged, and even robbed or taken away from us, relationships, deep relationships, friendships, we're betrayed, we're abandoned, when our job is lost, when financial markets go crazy, where are our hopes? Do we have any surviving hope? Last December, 1st of December, I had just going about my normal day, and all of a sudden there was this curtain that was drawn from the bottom to about half staff, about midway up in my right eye's vision. Just this gray curtain. It was the strangest thing. And so I called the doctor, and they said, "You need to go see your retinal specialist tomorrow, and this is their number." And so I went in, and on February 3rd, I had sort of, I don't know if you call it emergency, but it was quick surgery for retinal detachment. And when I went in on that Friday before the surgery on Monday, the doctor examined me, and he patted me on the knee, and he said, "Yeah, you've got a retinal detachment, and this is the real deal." And he said, "You know, I have to tell you, you may lose your sight. That happens. This is serious business." He says, "I think we can take care of it, and we normally do. But you just need to know that you may not recover sight in that eye." And fast forward quickly, I have recovered. They repaired it, but it's not the way it used to be. But I remember as I drove away from that appointment, I began to weep. It was the strangest feeling. It just sort of overtook me. And then I just thought, come on, get a grip on it. I mean, what's going on here? I mean, you know, and this happens to a lot of people. And I mean, you know, it's pretty routine these days. And after all, you got another eye, you know. What is coming over you? Well, in reflection, and in thinking about this verse in particular, what was really going on was the Lord was darkening one of my eyes so that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened. To realize that my real functional hopes were that I was living a life that was, it was totally fictitious, but I thought I was invincible. Really, you know, this stuff happens to other people, not me, and not at this age. And it doesn't happen in such a way that it might threaten my life and everything that I hold dear and my ability to read and study, which has a pretty good bit to do with what I like to do and what, you know, brings an income and all of these things and what will happen to me. You see, my functional hopes, I had really no idea that I was living on this false notion of health and invincibility. Have you heard people say this? When tragedy strikes, oh, this always happens to other people, but not me. That's because the functional hopes were not based upon truth, upon reality, upon the world and its brokenness as it really is. No, it doesn't happen just to other people, but it happens to you. And eventually it'll happen to every one of us. Something. Because we're all really winding down. Sooner or later. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. But before that happens, we have to see the hope, the real hopes upon which we live functionally day in and day out. How about you? What are your functional hopes, your real hopes? Maybe the Lord is darkening those hopes, darkening your eyes, as it were, so that you might be forced to see what those real hopes are. So that you might really have the eyes of your heart enlightened to see the real hope. That you may know the hope to which you've been called. Eyes open to see the hope. And this happens again as we gain this gift by grace through faith in the Father of all wisdom who gives us this gift of hope. Paul is talking about Christians who begin to have the way they think about and go about day-to-day life shaped by the truth of God's Word that speaks the truth about life as it really is, about me as I really am in my brokenness, in my sinfulness, my wickedness, so that I might see hope as it really is. You know, life is very theological. Theology is about the fundamental and functional ways we make sense out of life and beliefs that shape the way we respond to life. But theology is much more than propositional truths. It is truth in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And thus the hope is based upon our personal and intimate knowing. That's what He says. I want the eyes of your heart to be opened, enlightened, that you may know the hope. Knowing Him. Paul refers to Him, Christ, in us. The hope of glory, he says to the Colossians. And Peter writes his first epistle, and he says, we've been born again into a living hope. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have a new life in a new hope because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. See, this hope that is, as Peter refers to, the living hope, a never-dying hope, is because it's based upon what Jesus did, not upon what we do, upon our world, but what we can do in our world. It's based upon who Jesus is and what He did. And therefore, it is a living hope, not subject to us or to this world. Every other hope really is a dying hope. I got this email from a dear, dear friend of mine who's a physician in Florida. And he says, I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you, but he says, most of you know I've been fighting cancer for over 2 years and have been doing well. But that's not the entire story, and because the path ahead looks more difficult and more uncertain than ever. There are therapies available, but none with realistic hope for cure. Statistically, things do not look good. Though my ultimate trust is in the One who holds the number of my days in His hands, and I'm resting there. Last time I checked, the incidence of death among the human population is 100%. I mean, that's a striking reality that we don't like to be honest about, do we? But he says, that said, I believe that I'm to fight for my life until God makes it clear that He's finished with me, and that hasn't happened yet. So I'm asking for your prayers. Please pray for me. The living hope that never dies is one that is based upon a person, Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to have the eyes of your hearts open so that you may see and know the hope to which you have been called. Dan Allender quotes Gabriel Marcel, who defines hope as a memory of the future. You see, biblical hope is a confident, certain dream of our future that's based upon the history of our redemption, which was secured in Christ. Hope is that quiet, sometimes incessant call to dream of a future that is certain in Christ who has secured it. Hope looks at the shattered remnants of a life and a world and envisions a life and a world that has even more purpose and meaning than you have ever experienced before to date. And that kind of hope gives us a hope for the here and now. It's not just a pie in the sky sort of wishful thinking by and by, but it gives us a resolve. Those who have hope, this kind of living, undying hope, have less and less patience with this broken world the way it is. We can't put up with it. We have to engage it and be involved in seeing it changed and shaped more and more into to look like that world that we know that we're headed to. And it causes us to be bold to call others to join us for that sure and certain hope and that sure and certain place. Let me ask you just again, have you had the eyes of your hearts open so that you see what your real functional hopes are today, day in and day out? So that you might look beyond them and see the real hope. We have to have our eyes open. We have to have our ears opened to this call. The hope to which you've been called, he says. It's a call from the Father through the Son to you. Have you ever been hopelessly lost? I mean, if you know, that happens about the third week in D.C., doesn't it? When you're brand new to D.C., you find yourself hopelessly lost. It happened to me once when I was driving in Rome, and I knew I was hopelessly lost when I was in the same place the third time and had no idea how I got there. It also happened to me a couple of years ago when I had a friend invite me to fulfill a lifelong dream to go on a bear hunt, a real live bear hunt. Now, relax. The bear population was the same after our hunt as it was before. But we went to in northern Pennsylvania, and I have, it's been part of my hobby and pastime all my life. But I want to tell you, I've never had a more difficult hunt in all my life. They had us walk through a laurel swamp that was about the size of a football field, 100 yards long. And there would be hunters on the outside of the field, on the beyond the swamp. And we were to walk through this swamp of laurel trees. And the guide said, just walk that way, straight that way, and we'll see you on the other side of the swamp. That was ridiculous. No human being could could go through this laurel swamp. At least not, I couldn't. And so by the time I was about 30 minutes into this laurel swamp, I was having to just throw my body into these laurel bushes backwards first, and the bushes would take me and throw me back into the swamp water and on my face. And I'd get up and throw myself through the laurels again, and sometimes I'd break through and then fall on my side, and I have to get up. And about after the first hour of this, I realized, I mean, they were about 10, 12 feet high. I had no idea where I was, and I could not hear anybody else anymore. And time was going passing, and the sun was setting. And I realized this is where it all ends for me. I never dreamt it would happen in a laurel swamp in northern Pennsylvania. And then, I mean, this is the truth. And my son was with me. He was on the outside. And I heard his voice. And I thought, I got to keep going. And I kept pressing through. And finally, I was literally physically exhausted and had no idea which way to go, because I'd gone this way and that way and that way and that way, and none of the ways got me out of the swamp. And so with great embarrassment and humility, I screamed out for my son. And he heard me, and I said, "I need you to help me get out." And so as he continued to call me so that I had a sort of a voice to hone in on, I finally obviously made it out. Makes for a great illustration, because this is what Paul is saying to us. Do you hear his call? You have to have your eyes open that you might know Jesus Christ, the hope, and hear his call, who calls you to this hope. If you hear his voice, you have to say, "I'm hopelessly lost. You know, I've gone this way, this way, this way, that way, and it hadn't gotten me out of the mess I'm in. And everything that I hoped in has not worked. I need a hope outside of me. And it's Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon it. Take your word, Lord, and do the work in us. You know us, Lord. You know our lostness and our desperation for hope in this world. And I pray that you would call us to yourself. Christian and unbeliever alike, I pray, Lord, that we might be drawn by that call, that we might see and hear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.